Hi, you're now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. We're happy to bring you sermons like this one every week. You can find other sermons at our site at harvest-community.org. So without further ado, here's our speaker.
If you're new to our church, my name is Dave. It's my privilege to serve as lead pastor here at Harvest. And we've been working our way through a new series called Gather, where we're exploring the reasons why we do what we do on Sundays when we come together for worship, when we gather here. And I think there's this human tendency when something becomes familiar to sort of just keep doing it without wondering why we do what we do. And sometimes along the way, we make up our own reasons for what these things mean, and we make up our minds about to what extent will I participate in these things? How much will I engage in them based on what I ascribe to these practices? But each of these practices are given to us as part of a very long tradition of how we worship God when we come together. And they're meant to find expression also in our individual lives. When we're at home by ourselves worshiping God, what are some of the elements that are meant to be part of that when we try to get to know God and relate to Him on our own? And so we're going to explore, if you will, the subtitle of this series might be Anatomy of a Worship Service, so that we start to understand and give meaning to the different pieces of what we do when we come to church together. And this morning, the passage that Nathaniel read for us points to something that's important, but not everybody's favorite thing, and that is praise, this idea of singing a new song to the Lord. I think when it comes to praise or worship music, this part of the worship service is something most people have one of two strong feelings about, right? Some of you are team praise. You love it. You wish we could just spend the whole hour singing. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know there are some people for whom that is their default position, is we don't sing enough in church. I wish we could sing even more. And then there are those for whom the praise time is seen as optional. It's sort of like the warm-up band. If you're stuck in traffic and you have Bruno Mars tickets and you're rushing to Soldier Field for the concert, but you're late, you're like, so what? It's just the opening band. We're not missing much. And for some of us, we endure praise at best, and some of us hate that part of the worship service. I've even heard that some people intentionally come late or hang out in the lobby until long after it's done so that they only have to come for the sermon. I wonder which side of that equation you fall on, because as with most things, we have strong feelings about what we do together. I was tempted to do a show of hands, but I'm not going to do it. But I think it's important to put in perspective why we sing together. And if you're not a Christian, this is a part of the service that is particularly tense for you, because it's a very weird activity to do when you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. What is it that we're supposed to have in our minds? So I want to explore that in two brief points. We're going to be discussing the budget for this year, and so my time is a little bit abbreviated this morning. I want to try to pursue this with focus and clarity this morning around two main things. Why do we sing, and why must we sing? Why we sing is an important thing to bear in mind. Because if you don't have clear the reason for the singing, it's one of the more goofy elements of church. Why, in what other setting do we sing out loud together in our culture anymore? Group singing used to be a very important part of Western culture, but it's no longer that. And it's probably church is one of the only times, other than when you're at a concert singing along to the band performing on the stage. If the only time you ever sing in groups is when you're at a concert, church singing is a completely different thing. The text that Nathaniel read for us is one of four passages in the book of Isaiah that are commonly referred to as the servant songs. These are four prophetic passages that foretell the coming of someone, a mysterious figure, which Isaiah, in his inspiration from the Holy Spirit, called the servant. And this would be a servant who would come to the earth sent by God to completely do God's will on the earth. And through the work of this servant, incredible things will be brought to bear in this world. Isaiah prophesied these words 750 years before the arrival of Jesus. But when Jesus came, it became very clear to the early Christians that Jesus was the fulfillment, the embodiment of the servant who Isaiah foresaw 750 years earlier. And what's really strange about the servant is that he would not accomplish God's will or establish God's kingdom in this world through conquest and exercise of power and authority the way we might think, but he would show God's power through his willingness to suffer and even to die in order to serve humanity and to serve God. In verse 1 of chapter 42, Isaiah introduces us to the servant. This is the first of the four servant songs. And in it, he says, one of the things that this servant will do is to bring justice to the nations. Justice is a huge word today. The Hebrew word for justice is mishpat, and it means two different things. It has two very distinct meanings. Mostly when we think of justice, we think of retributive justice, as in retribution. We think of justice in, according to, like, for example, our justice system is bringing punishment for crime. That's one of the ways justice is practiced in the world. And that's the most common conception of justice that people hold. But the most common meaning of justice in the Old Testament is actually restorative justice. It is setting right, making right all that is broken and wrong in the world according to God's design because of what sin has done to the world. Restorative justice is leveling things. It is making right all that has been made wrong, and only God has the power to bring about this sort of restorative justice. I think this is the sense of justice which most people today who come to church or who are out being activists have in mind, is we want to see things made right. But the problem is that the way we try to make things right is through the way of power and victory and dominion. But the servant that Isaiah foretold would do it in a very different way. He would restore shalom. He would create a pathway for all things to be the way that God intended, because he would tackle the problems of injustice at the root, human sin. If you don't do something about human sin, you cannot fight injustice other than simply to create terrible penalties for that injustice, or to clean up the mess after that injustice has happened. In order to actually change the world, you have to deal with the root problem, which is that every chance we get, we show that we use our freedom to serve ourselves and not God and not other people. What Jesus did when he came as the servant was to establish restorative justice by dealing with the problem of sin once and for all and creating a pathway for the world to slowly become what God had envisioned when he created it. There's this beautiful passage in Revelation 5 where John is given a vision of the throne room of heaven, and there is this tremendous worship service happening in that throne room. And in verse 9, he sees this as part of his vision. The inhabitants of heaven's throne room are singing, and it says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. This is the primary reason we sing. We join with all of the people in heaven singing praise to the Lamb because of the finished saving work of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, on the cross. The main reason we sing at church is to declare and to celebrate that what Jesus has done has begun the process of restoring things in the world and saving us. And this is why all heaven sings a new song. That phrase, sing a new song, appears repeatedly throughout Scripture. It's a very important theme because the old songs are the soundtrack of life before Jesus steps in. The old songs are the songs that all people sing. They're songs of being exhausted, trying to be a better person by ourselves. It's the songs of exhaustion, trying to make the world a better place in our own strength. It's the songs of feeling stuck, tired, hopeless, confused, apathetic, trapped in bondage, frustrated with ourselves and with the people around us. It's the songs of wondering what the point of any of it is. The repeated song I'm hearing, the anthem of everyone under 20 years old, it seems today, is give me a reason to live. What's the point of all this? Why stay alive? The old songs are the songs we sing when we are very clear-eyed about this broken world we live in, and we're paying attention and we say, I don't get it. And this new song is only made available to our hearts through the work of Jesus Christ. He alone offers us a new song to sing. And before Jesus, all humanity sings the same old song. A song of lostness and brokenness and futility, marked by moments of optimism that is always shattered by the reality of what this world is actually like. Pastor Alistair Begg, who served for many years as a senior pastor of Parkside Church in Cleveland, Ohio, he's an American pastor, but he was born in Scotland, and he still preaches with a tremendous Scottish accent. I think that accent makes every sermon just sound a little more serious and powerful. But he gave this really interesting sermon, and there was a clip of it that I happened to catch about a month ago online. And then he asked the age-old question, if you're standing at the pearly gates of heaven and you're asked, why should you be let in? If your answer begins in the first person, you've already made a mistake. If God asks you, why do you get to come in here? Why should I let you into my kingdom? If your answer begins with, because I believed, I had faith, I held on, I tried my best, I. If it begins with anything you have done, even if it's the words, I had faith, you're in error. You've immediately gone wrong. The only appropriate answer to that question is in the third person because of what he has done. He died for me. He opened the eyes of my heart. He lowered the barriers of the resistance I put up. He found me even when I wasn't looking for him. And Alistair Begg offers as proof the thief who died on the cross next to Jesus. And he expressed a word of faith and admiration in Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, this very day, when you lose your life around the same time I will see you in paradise. I'll share the clip with you in the sermon recap. I can't go through it, but it's a funny way he has of saying how surprised this thief was to find himself in the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand the doctrine of justification by faith? I've never even heard of it. What are you doing here then? I don't know. And at the end, the man's conclusion is, the guy in the middle cross said I could be here. And that was it. The guy on the middle cross said I could be here. And that is all it took for this man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What we're singing about is that God has made possible in our lives a new song which we did not have to work to earn, but was given free of charge as an act of great love and mercy offered to us. As Isaiah continues in this vision of the servant in verses 6 through 7, look at who is doing all of the work. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. He's speaking to his servant. He's saying, I'm the one who is sending you. I'm the one who's empowering you to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. This is the good news. It's why we sing. We're not singing because we like the tune. We're not singing because we're in the mood to sing. We're singing because we are celebrating and remembering together this incredible thing which Jesus Christ has done for us. And we will sing as passionately as we hold dear that very idea that it's nothing that I did, it's everything he did. And I sing to remember that. We not only sing to celebrate what Jesus has done, but how he did it. Moving back a couple verses, in verses 2-3, it says, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. You know, the word bruised sounds so weak in English. It sounds like, you know, oh, are you hurt? He goes, oh, no, I've just got a bruise. A bruise is like the lowest on the totem pole of injury, right? It's just a bruise. The word in Hebrew is actually better translated crushed. A bruised reed is like when you're walking through a field full of stalks of grain and you step on one and it bends and it breaks. It's just hanging on by a few thin fibers of vegetation. That bruised reed is crushed. It will never again bear fruit. It's just waiting to die. What is a smoldering wick? Have you ever seen when a candle is just about to go out, its wick glows orange, but you don't see any more flame, and it's the beginnings of smoke rising faster and faster off of that wick. A smoldering wick, it describes somebody who on the outside might look okay, but on the inside, that flame is about to go out. They're not sure how much longer they're going to be able to hang on. They don't understand the meaning. The life has gone out of them. And they're just enduring every day, waiting for something to happen or for the end to come. This is how Isaiah sees humanity apart from the saving work of God. No matter what it looks like on the outside and the inside, these are people who are broken, bruised reeds. They can no longer bear any fruit. What comes out of them is not everything that God intended to bring out of them. They're people for whom the inner flame of life, of hope, of meaning is about to flicker out. Maybe no one else sees it, but they know. And when we encounter people like this, who are not useful to God, who cannot produce good fruit, who are acting lifeless and hopeless, curled up in a place of inability, how does the world usually respond to people like that? What's wrong with you? Have a better attitude. Suck it up. Get out there. Ride a bike, go jogging, do something, watch a movie, try to hang on. The world does not treat bruised reeds and smoldering wicks in a way that restores, but in a way that condemns and defeats and finishes the work of snuffing out. That is not the way Jesus handles such people. He finds those who are broken, and he says, I will fix you again. You might look incredibly vital on the outside, but inwardly, you are broken, and I can heal you. I can heal you to the point that life springs out of you, he says in the Gospels, the way water is gushing through a river. There will be springs of life flowing out of you again one day, promises Jesus. And he says to the person whose wick is about to go out, have faith. I will light that fire again for you. You will search forever in this world looking for something to light the fire, and you will not find it apart from me. I will relight the wick which is about to go out. We sing because Jesus did great work, but the way he did it was so different from what we see in the world. so different from the way our parents or our friends or our bosses or our spouses might approach us when we find ourselves helpless, weak, crippled. Jesus gives life. Jesus repairs. Jesus heals. This is why we sing. We don't just sing because he changed our attitudes or gave us something to smile about. We sing because he does the profound work of reversing everything this world does to us and everything we do to this world. And he tackles it at the heart of the issue. Man, there's so much more to say, but I may throw in, if you read the sermon recaps, I may throw in a few more things that I would love for you to learn from this passage. I hope that you will receive that email, read it carefully and reflectively, and that it will strengthen your faith. I want to close with this last question. Why must we sing? We may understand that God has given us a reason to sing, but that doesn't mean everyone who understands this will actually sing. And yet the Bible is not ambiguous about this. For those who are in Christ, for those who understand who God is, it is an exhortation, a command given repeatedly throughout Scripture. Praise God, sing to him, not just in your inner voice, not just in your mind. Open your mouth, make sound if you're able. Sing to God. That's inconvenient for some of us because singing is not something we enjoy. Maybe you don't like to do it because you don't like the sound of your voice or because it feels uncomfortable to you, or what am I doing? Why are we singing out loud? Who's listening to this? Maybe singing is not something you enjoy doing. I certainly know that there are many people in churches around the world who hang around outside while the singing is going on, like that is not something I'm interested in. As though the only time God is being worshiped is when a preacher is preaching and everyone's listening. Listen, we don't gather here just to hear preaching. The primary reason we gather is to give worship to a God who is worthy. This vertical church is the primary emphasis. It's beautiful that we minister to each other, we love each other, we welcome each other. But when we show up at 10 a.m. in this building, in this room, in this place, God is the one who demands our attention, who calls us forth as a group to do what we normally don't do well on our own, which is together to focus entirely on a God who has saved us and is worthy of our full engagement and our full attention. Singing is one of the most active ways that God calls us to engage in the act of worship. Listen, in preaching, you're just passively listening. Maybe you're actively listening, but I wouldn't know it from here, right? And you could look awake, but be completely thinking about the Bears game and how the Rams are going to be freezing to death and we're going to probably win. And your brain might be all over the place. But in the preaching, all you're asked to do is sit quietly and listen and do your best not to sleep. Singing demands differently from us. It calls us forth to participate in a much more active way, to make sound from our own throats, to give worship from our own spirits. And that's challenging because, like we've said, not everyone likes to sing. That's why it's important that we remember the exhortation in verse 10 is sing to the Lord. It's not just sing because you like singing. You know, I'm not a music guy. In my car, I almost never have music turned on. It's always podcast, spoken word. The only time I actually hear music and sing most weeks is here at church for about 15 minutes on a Sunday. This is such an important, distinctive part of our weeks. And the only thing that will drive us to sing is to recognize why we're singing and who we're singing for. We're not singing for ourselves. Sometimes in youth retreats, when things are getting really hyped, I'm not sure if the kids are singing to God or just because they love singing. They're jumping up and down. They're in the mosh pit. They love it. And I think they would act exactly the same at a concert. That's okay, but I'm telling you, if you really want to engage in meaningful worship and praise, The first step is to recognize who it is we're singing for, who it is we're singing to. Remember back in October when I was preaching on the day we celebrated our 30th anniversary, one of the things I said was, if you've ever gone to a birthday party and sang happy birthday to you, that is some of the most awful group singing you'll ever hear. Have you ever been to a birthday party? Well, maybe if you're part of a chorale group and the whole group goes out for someone's birthday after, you're going to hear an amazing rendition of happy birthday to you. 99% of the time, it's horrible. And there's no instruments or band to drown out the sound. You hear everyone's off-key, terrible singing. And I get a little squeamish during it. But remember what I said back in October. I'll say it again. The point of the song, Happy Birthday, is not to make good music or even to hear yourself sing or because you enjoy the song. It's a terrible song. Who plays Happy Birthday to you in their car while they're driving around? Does anyone have it on their playlists? We sing because we're honoring someone we love. How would you feel if somebody never came to your birthday party until the cake was being served because they don't like all the focusing on you and singing to you stuff? They just like the cake. How would you feel? Like, what is that? How self-serving is that? A birthday party is not about what you're going to get out of it or how many people you're going to see there. A birthday party is about you showing up for someone you say you love and letting them for one day be the center of everything. Of giving them all the attention, giving them the worship, the glory, whatever. This is what Sundays are about for us, is to say, God, for so much of the week, we struggle to see you. We struggle to draw out from ourselves worship to you. Many of us do that individually, but when we come together, there's a strength in that as we collectively, as the children of God, offer him praise and worship. So when we come together to sing on Sundays, we're not singing because we like the song. We're singing to him because he deserves that honor. I'll close this way. The writer of Hebrews says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And I love the phrasing of that. I think that speaks to the many people for whom, if they decide to actually sit down and sing, to come in from the lobby and join in what's happening in this room, that for them it would mark a costly sacrifice, something they're surrendering. And why are they doing it? The only valid answer is that I have seen in Jesus, my Savior, someone worthy to cause me to sing, even though I never sing for anyone else. This is our new song that he gives to us. And it's costly to sing. It's a surrender to sing, especially if you've got a crappy singing voice or you're not a music person. We sing even if we don't like our singing voice. We sing even if we're not in the mood. We sing even if our lives are falling apart and we're struggling to find reasons to praise. We sing even if we don't like the song that was chosen. We sing because he has put a new song in our hearts through his saving work. We sing to celebrate him, what he's done, how he's done it. We sing to him because of what he has done for us. Please don't ever think of praise time at church as being about the music. It's not about the music. It's about the heart of worship. And it's one of the ways we most get to actively participate in telling God who he is to us and how we feel about him. We're going to get a chance in a moment to respond to God through praise and worship. And can I just encourage you, no matter how you usually participate in the singing, today, having heard the word of God proclaimed, that you would sing as a sacrifice to him. You would sing not because it's about you, or how you feel or what you want to do, but because this God is worthy to hear your broken voice, sing the words of worship to him. I'm going to invite you just to pause for a moment and consider, what is the relationship you've had with praise and worship? I know that many of you will play Christian music in your cars when you're driving and it's meaningful to you, but what has your relationship been with the act of singing to God? What does that portion of our worship service mean to you? I believe that if we understand correctly why God gave us the gift of praise, as we surrender to him and sing to him, the very act of singing will affect our spirits. It will unlock in us a heart of worship that simply spoken word cannot do. That's why even Hollywood knows to add music to movies, because it's more than just the story. The music is where the feeling is so often injected into the story, where the things that cannot be expressed in words are felt. And I want to encourage you to rethink what praise and worship means to you, and to experience the renewed gift of a heart that cries out to God. And as we worship, worship flows into and out of us. So just take a moment to respond to God in what he's said to you personally. If you need to just make a commitment in your heart to him, say something to him, change your thinking about something, would you just do that in the quiet of your heart for a minute now? And then I'll close for us in prayer. What is that old song that you sang all the time? Are you singing those old songs again? Do you know that through Jesus, you can be given a new song to sing? A song of renewal and healing, of life and hope. If you're tired of the old song, turn to Jesus and ask him to give you a new one. Pray together. God, we often turn to the old songs because they're familiar. There's a weird kind of comfort in the old songs of brokenness. But we pray that you would give each of us a new song to sing. Thank you for the way that you did your saving work. You did not crush the broken reed. You did not snuff out the smoldering wick, but you came to those who were on their last legs, whose hope and life were about to flicker out, and you showed us how we can live again. I pray that you would redeem each person in this room, each person listening to this message online. Do for them what they haven't been able to do for themselves. What they're trying their best to hide from the eyes of the world, you see. I pray, God, that you would light the fire again and heal the broken reeds. Come and deal with us at the very root of our nature, our choices. Change us and then change our lives. Give us a new song to sing. And I pray especially for those who find it difficult, uncomfortable to join in the singing at church, that through your word, you would begin to reshape the way they feel about and understand praise. And that you would open their hearts and their mouths to offer to you the sacrifice of praise, singing words you are worthy to hear from us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May God open our hearts to see the reason we sing. May God also open our mouths to make the sounds of praise He's worthy to hear from us. If you're struggling to sing, sing as a sacrifice. Sing as an act of faith. And ask God to inhabit your praise and revive your heart. For the broken reeds and the smoldering wicks in this room, know that Jesus heals and Jesus relights the dying flame. Turn to Him. Receive from Him. He will give you a new song to sing. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, be blessed now and forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.